That's what we'll talk about. We all live, I think, very, very busy lives. And busy is probably not the word. Pressured is probably a better description of the lives we live. You know, the falsity, they said, you know, with electronics, technology, was supposed to make life easier. We'd have more time for everything else. Somehow with technology, we have less time for everything else. And you constantly have people contacting you, things happening, things doing, and it leads to a busy life. People are busy. And I just had some busy person describe to me. He's like, I don't understand. This person seems he's so busy. He's like, I know someone else who's a much busier person, carries much more responsibility, and he has more time. Yeah, it depends how you manage your time, what's grabbing at you. This isn't the share for time management. The official title of the share is Poise Under Pressure, Insights for Parents from Esther Hamalka. So what we want to talk about is just dealing with stress and pressures that we have around us. I was thinking about it. You know, we have it very tough. You know, with all the technology, and it's not just technology, it's, you know, the lifestyles that the average from Jew lives in the world today are much different than it was definitely 50 years ago, even 30, 20 years ago. You know, a lot of what people do is you take a picture of what you're comfortable, what you understood from your house growing up. Okay, my parents dealt with things a certain way, and I have a picture, okay, they did it this way, maybe I want to do like them, different than them, but I have some starting point for how to deal with things. Our generation, how did our parents deal with smartphones? They didn't. How did our parents deal with a society so pressurized and they didn't have the same society? We weren't growing up in that world. And we don't even have a vantage point where to begin, what's normal. That's pressure. That means we're constantly reevaluating, have to make decisions for ourselves, for our families, our children, and we're sometimes at a loss. And we have, you know, all these pressures, societal pressures, my friends are doing this, my community is doing this, okay, what should I do? And at the same time, we know that, and this part, you know, I have to give a big disclaimer. Moscow says we're talking about parenting. I'm up here as a parent, learning with everybody else here. Nobody's perfect. I at least have one Eid Echad to testify about that. And look, we're all trying. And I'm here to try to go through some chazal, some insights, and help out. But really, our kids are seeing not just our, you know, what we say, but what we do, our actions. They see how much time we spend on the phone. They see how much, you know, importance we put on these areas and not as much importance in those areas. There's so many of these things. And yeah, with all those pressures, there's the added pressure, how good of a parent am I being? How much am I portraying to my children what's important? What's the values? Are they getting clear messages? So we have quite a challenge in life. With that being said, I think I found someone who had a bigger challenge than this. Esther Hamalka. Right? Purim is just a few days away, and you really go through the Purim story with all the chazals. It's one of the most inspiring svarim, I think, in the Sifrei Tanakh. And there's so many insights, really, for this, how to deal with pressure. Let me explain to you why. What's Esther's bio? Where'd she come from? Well, Chazal tell us that her father died before she was born, and her mother died in childbirth. So she really never saw her parents. Obviously, that takes an emotional toll on a child never to see a parent. She was raised by Mordechai, and she was a Yesoma. You know, later in the Megillah, when she has to go before Achashverosh, she davens to Hashem. The tefillah that she talks about is, Hashem, please have rachmanis on this Yesoma. That means years later, she's the queen of the world, but she still felt the loss, the pain, even though she never saw her parents, of being an orphan. That's a big challenge that Esther had to deal with. If that would have been her challenge in life, and she succeeded, Dayenu. That alone would make her a legend for all times. But it was much worse than that. According to Chazal, Mordechai at least took care of her. Some Pshatim, the Gemara says, Mordechai was married to her. What happened next? She gets abducted from Mordechai, taken to the king's palace for this contest to see who's going to be the next bride. Obviously, being forcibly taken away from your home, an abduction, is a real big deal. It's PTSD, 100%. Now, if that ordeal would have ended, then there's talk about recovery, getting over that incident that happened years before to this Yesoma, this orphan, who had challenges every step of life. But you know what happened to Esther? That ordeal never ended. The fact that she won and became the queen was the biggest loss for her. So it wasn't just somebody who's an orphan, who had a traumatic experience, she was abducted. She lived in captivity the rest of her life. I don't know if in Chazal there's another person who suffered as much as Esther. And when you really grasp the enormity, the gravity of Esther's picture, then it's really a question, how did this woman wake up every morning? How did she function? It'll be an amazing thing if she got up each morning and said brachos and said, thank you, Hashem. But to function on a level where she ended up being the heroine of Klal Yisrael, the leader of Klal Yisrael, the savior of the Jewish people, that's what Esther accomplished. How did that happen? How did a person with such challenges in life, such pressures, achieve such greatness? Now you'll tell me, Rabbi, she was a malach. She was just superhuman. I have a proof that's not true. We know one of the things the Megillah tells us is b'chol yom v'yom. Every single day, Mordechai went and checked up on Esther. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? It's actually interesting. The Gra says that, it's such a cool story. Ahasuerus's palace, his kingdom, his capital, wasn't in Shushan Abira originally. Other side of the world. But he wanted to make this replica of Shlomo Melech's throne so he could be the ultimate king. And he made it. He made it in China. Now sometimes in the olden days, we made things in China and they didn't work so well. So they made this huge, huge throne. And it was a replica, it wasn't the same thing as Shlomo Melech's throne. But they couldn't move it. Chazal I'll say this. They couldn't move his throne. So what did he do? He moved his capital to Shushan, where the throne was made. That's in modern day terms, you know, moving your capital to China, because that's where, you can't move the furniture. It's wild. But the Vilna Gaon says the reasoning behind that was, in Shushan lived a Jew named Mordechai. And the HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew, obviously, the chain of events, that Esther would be taken and Mordechai would be visiting her every day. He didn't want to make it a struggle for Mordechai to travel to the other side of the world to visit Esther. So he put Esther right in his backyard. He moved to Russia to the Tzaddik. So Mordechai was enabled, divinely enabled, to check up on Esther every day. So he went every day to check up on her. Why did he go to check up on her? The same Vilna Gaon says, because he was afraid that she would not be healthy. He was afraid she'd emotionally be sick. She'd be distraught over what's going on in her life. And Esther needed the daily care of Mordechai visiting her, checking up on her. It wasn't good enough he checked up on her yesterday. The emotional turmoil that she was going through needed a daily check-in from Mordechai. That's what the Vilna Gaon says. So that goes up the question, how did this woman do it? So I think I have, I'm watching the clock, I think I have four different answers I found in Chazal, what the secret of Esther's strength was. And I'll try to go through each of them. It's good to have multiple avenues always, because you never know on a personal level what appeals to you, what works for you in life. One point is pretty clear in the Megillah itself. Rabbeinu Bachaya explains this. When the decree is made against the Jewish people and Mordechai comes up with the decision that we have to go into Ahasuerus right now, Esther doesn't want to go. What does Mordechai tell her? That Esther says, look, I'm going to go in soon, but don't do it because my life is at stake. So Mordechai says the famous words, "Kim hachrish tachrishi beis azoz." If you're going to be quiet, if you're not going to take advantage now, "Reva v'asol yamal yudim makam acher." Salvation will come to the Jews from another place. "The atu beis avichot ovedu," and you and your family will be wiped out. "Umio del in leis kazos yigal malchus," and who knows if for this moment, this is the whole reason why you're in this circumstance. And the way Rabbeinu Bachai explains it is this gave Esther the clarity of her purpose. When a person knows, okay, Macho Vasa Balama, what's your job? This is what you need to do. When you have that clarity, okay, this is my job in life. This is what I'm needed to do. This is my position I'm in. Okay, I don't think it sounds tough, but Hashem put me here. I have these challenges, I have this situation, but this is my responsibility. When a person has clear their job, their task, then they could do anything. Mordechai gave that message to her. Next thing she said was, okay, I'm ready to go. We should fast, we should prepare, we'll daven. But that, it was just that clarity that Mordechai gave it to her. And really, that's something, as mothers, we could, you know, it's a title that comes with a clarity of purpose. We have to be a mother, first and foremost. We have to take care of our children. And that's something that Mordechai was able to portray to Esther. She got that message, and that's how she was able to do it. She had that clarity of purpose. Could be she had it most of the time. At that moment, it was stressful for her. So Mordechai just had to refocus her. But once she was refocused, she's ready to go. That's one message. The second message, I found this in the Ralbag. He says that Esther had the midah of anava. She was humble. Now, usually you portray a person who's humble as someone who's meek, you know, gets pushed over, the yes person. Yeah, they're always driving an extra carpool. They're always stuck with doing the chesed no one else wants to do. But it's really just the opposite. A humble person is a person that really has strength. Because everything about you is real. You're not haughty, you're not into yourself beyond the reality. You understand who you are. You understand your capacity, your capabilities, and your weaknesses. You realize, okay, however talented I am, however much strength I have, I need Hashem's help. And a humble person is actually a stronger person. The more a person is able to inculcate a feeling of humbleness, of anava, of that midah, the more a person has strength to deal with challenges. And the Ralbag says, this is what enabled Esther. She was the queen. And Mordechai gave her these instructions, don't tell Ahasuerus, where you come from. And, you know, she had reasons perhaps not to listen to that. But her humbleness played a role that she was able to. Okay? I hear what Mordechai says. I might think different, but I'm listening to you. She took his advice, and she was that feeling of anava gave her strength, that she was able to deal with the challenges. One person that I saw this in, I was able to spend time. Rebbe was Reb Nachum Tzvi Finkel, Rashi Ramir. It was a person who was tremendously sick, tremendous nesionos, and he was the softest person. But at the same time, he had tremendous strength. He traveled the world. He expanded the Mir Yeshiva tenfold from what he started with. All because he was a humble person. I saw he even spoke about this Mida in this angle, that anava breeds strength. And that's another thing that Esther had. A third and perhaps the most important aspect that Esther had, her strength, came from her kesher, her relationship with Mordechai. The Ralbag makes this point also. Mordechai, that relationship, day in and day out, he visited Esther. He checked in on Esther. All the years beforehand, he raised her. He took care of her. They had a very close relationship. When you have a close relationship, Mordechai challenged her. Esther, you think you don't have to, you should wait and not go in now. I'm telling you, now's the time we have to go to the Mevatel that group. Zera, to stop it. I need you to listen to me. Mordechai was sort of able to bank on that relationship he had to enable him to get through that and for Esther to accept that. So much of dealing with challenging situations, especially when the challenging situation involves interacting with other people, depends on the relationship you have with those other people. For example, with a child. Raising children is not simple. And there's times there'll be strife, there'll be issues, you have to put your foot down, you have to communicate something. But the more that a person has a stronger relationship, they're able to bank on that. When, okay, look, you know, now's the time I'm gonna have to put my chips on the table. Yeah, look, I think this is an important decision. It's an important step we're at. But you constantly have to build relationships. The more a person is able to build relationships, the easier it will be, even in challenging times. Look, you know, when a person's angry, a person's, you know, okay, that's a different story. You know, for that, the only good answer I know is the Ramban, the Nigeris Ramban, right? A person should always try to speak softly. The moment you raise your voice, just adds to the furor. But in terms of dealing with challenges, dealing with people, persevering in challenging situations, the more you have around you people that you have solid relationships with, the more you're going to be able to deal with them and all the challenges. I'm reminded of a story I heard not too long ago of the Shatkin family, whose daughter was paralyzed with a ski accident. And the father I went to yeshiva with, 5 years older than me, a lot of respect for him. The father was like talking about, after he finds out his daughter was in a horrible, horrible, ski accident. He was worried about, but I have to put my kid's shoes, get my kid's shoes back from the ski place. Like, you're balancing major pressures, but there's relationships, there's all the kids you have to deal with. And Hagufa, you know, the more you have built up a stronger relationship, the more kids can understand when this challenge is okay. You know, mommy's having a tough day, they get it. But never underestimate what relationships add. The greater, the stronger the relationship, the more you're able to deal with challenges. Esther was able to get through this because of the relationship she had with Mordechai. Without that relationship, she probably would not have been able to accomplish what she did. And there's a fourth idea. This one is not from Esther, it's from Ahasuerus, but it still works. When I saw this, I just saw this last week. Ahasuerus is in a fit of rage after Vashti turned him down. What was his reaction? very impressive. It might be the first year you ever heard of learning good midos from Ahasuerus. But I saw this in the Ralbag. He says, in a fit of rage, what should he do with Vashti, who was so upset at? He went to his advisors. Even though he was upset, he himself didn't make a rash decision. He called his advisors, what should we do? Okay, Haman gave him bad advice. Off with her head. But the Ralbag found in this story, this insight, but look at the man. He realized in a challenging situation, what's the best way to deal with it? Take advice. And you think about it, when you're challenged, when you're pressured, part of the challenge, part of the nisayon of all the pressure is it's hard to make a decision. Besides, like, you're uncomfortable, but how am I going to make a clear decision? You know what the best idea is? Don't make a decision. Ask somebody else, what do you think you should do in this situation? And listen to what they say. That's an easier thing to do than try to, okay, I'm trying to separate myself and all my personal biases, my ideas, and my heart that's pumping, and still try to make a decision. No. The best thing is to ask advice as someone else do it. If Ahasuerus should step away from the decision, so could we. So I think these four areas, number one, always to have in front of you the clarity of purpose. The person has to know what my task is, what my job is. When you have clarity in that, everything else is noise, no matter how tough the pressure is. Esther had the toughest pressure, the toughest challenges. She was living day in and day out, and she never knew if it was going to end, and she probably understood at a certain point, it's not going to end. This is my life. My life is stuck here with Ahasuerus. It's the worst life from that vantage point, from her personal suffering. But it was the greatest life in terms of what she accomplished. She accomplished that because she had a clarity of purpose. She accomplished that because she was humble. She never lost, even when she became queen. She never became the haughty queen. She had this feeling of anava, which gave her strength. Thirdly, Esther had the relationship with Mordechai. And that relationship with Mordechai gave her strength to deal with her challenges. And fourthly, Ahasuerus, but it's true about Esther too, is they both were people who accepted advice. Esther listened to all the advice that Mordechai gave her, no matter how hard it was. And she took it, she listened to that, and she succeeded. So amazing. But there's one last message which I must say. It, to me, I think at least one person in the audience knows this message. But it gives me the most chizuk. After this whole story, and you see how well Esther did, the climax. She goes in, makes a party, not day one, day two, invites Haman, and she finally reveals that she's a Jew, and there's a decree. And Ahasuerus asked the question, Mihu zev ezehu shemo libalasos came. Who is the evil person who wanted to do such a thing? This is her one line that she's been practicing her whole life in the play. This is what she's supposed to say. Haman. And Chazal say, the Gemara says, she went, took her finger and pointed it to Ahasuerus until Malach Gavriel came and shoved it to Haman. What's going on here? How in the world does Esther botch up her lines? It's not just a play where she gets flustered. This is her life. This is the mission for Klal Yisrael. She goes and points to Haman, to Ahasuerus, instead of Haman. The Bali Musar explained that she lived with Ahasuerus every day. Who's the most evil person? She knew who the most evil person was. She lived with him. It was Ahasuerus. And at that point, despite all the everything riding on her shoulders, the pressure of the moment, she made a mistake. Yes, Esther Hamalka made a mistake in the most crucial moment for Klal Yisrael's history. We have a happy ending because HaKadosh Baruch Hu covered it up. But you see from here an awesome idea. Is despite everything, even great people make mistakes. And that I think is a very important sode. probably the most important thing. So for insights to parenting and poise under pressure, is no matter how much we seek to improve ourselves, and we'll get better, no question about it. Just coming today, I feel I got better. But we're gonna make mistakes. But that's okay. Mistakes happen. My dear father-in-law gave me good marriage advice, chinuch advice when I got married. He said, you know, you're gonna make mistakes, but usually most mistakes, you know, one mistake, you know, doesn't usually mess up a kid. That's good to hear. You can make mistakes. It happens. If somebody like Esther can make a mistake, obviously we're going to make mistakes too. But you move on. You always seek to become better. This is a lifelong journey. And hopefully our kids will see that, you know, it's good for our kids to see we're human too. Hopefully they'll get chizik that we make mistakes also. Same way we get chizik that Esther made mistakes. And Bezal Hashem, if there's an environment in the home that I'm looking to become better, you know, we make a mistake, we apologize, we move on. Be'ezus Hashem, we should all be zocha to see much nachas from our children, and really also nachas from ourselves, our own development, be better people. Thank you very much. Chag Kosher v'Sameach. Purim.